John's Gospel in chapter 13. John 13. And verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, loved them to the end. Hebrews chapter 5. Page 1451. Hebrews 5. And verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up both supplications and entreaties to him who was able to save him out of death, with strong crying and tears, and having been heard because of his piety, though he was son, he learnt obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been perfect, it became to all that obey him author of eternal salvation, addressed by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning whom we have much to say, and hard to be interpreted in speaking of it, since ye are become dull in hearing. And Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22. Verse 39. And going forth, he went according to his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And having knelt down, he prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. But then not my will, but thine be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in conflict, he prayed more intently. And his sweat became as great drops of blood, falling down upon the earth. Gospel is the most marvellous good news message you've ever heard. It has the best news you could imagine beyond your imagination. It is thoroughly good news. And yet, what I want to talk to you tonight about is quite sober. And it's serious. And in some ways it's sad. I can't remember if I've told some of you this before or not. No idea. Towards the end of last year we had a dinner at work. In the evening. I don't know, perhaps 150 people sitting around at tables. And as you normally do at these things, we had two speakers to come and talk to us. And these days it's quite common to, if you're in business, to be supporting some charities. So somebody thought it would be a good idea to get speakers from the two charities that we're supporting to come and talk to us. The first speaker was from a charity which works on pancreatic cancer. And a chap came and talked to us over dinner about how he was cured of it. And the second charity we support is something called Sebastian's Action Trust, which runs a house down in Hampshire for children that are terminally ill, to give them and their parents and their families holidays. I've seen it. It's a lovely place. It's just off the A303. Somebody came from there to talk to us. And they brought one of the children that had been to the home. I can't even remember his name. He was about 13 or 14 years old. And they brought him to talk to us. It's a big thing, if you're 13 years old, to stand up in front of 150 people and talk to them. But he came along to tell us about the holiday that he had at this home. And his dad came too. And his dad said, I want to introduce my son. Here he is. He's had something like 50 to 60 heart operations. That's why he's ill. And that's why he went to that holiday home. He had his first operation hours from being born. And his second operation sometime the same week. And now here he is. He's, I can't remember, 13 or 14 years old. And here he is to talk to you. And that father said, I'm really proud of him. He's come through all this. And he's willing to he probably said, stand up and talk to you. He couldn't stand up. He's in a wheelchair. But he said, there's something I have to tell you first. Apart from all his heart operations, he's had some operations on his spine. And the last one was done a few months ago. And in doing the operation on his spine, they've somehow done something which has messed up. I can't explain to you, and the dad couldn't either, has messed up the previous operations with his heart in such a way that they can't cure it. My dad stood there and he said, I want to introduce you now to my son. His time is up. There's nothing we can do. He's got a few months to live. His time is up. Here he is. And he talked to us. I went downstairs in the lift afterwards with somebody who was crying. She said, I didn't come tonight expecting to listen to a dying child. I understand that. It's not the child that really impressed me. It was the father, really. Standing there describing what he called his marvellous son. He said his time is up. Some people can understand that better than others. There's a man called Jairus who lived 2,000 years ago, long ago. Who would have been able to understand that father. Because his daughter was 12 years old. And she was dying. And he left her. He left her. Do you ever thought about that? His little daughter was dying and he left her. He went to find Jesus. He went to find somebody who he'd heard could help. And while he was gone, his little daughter died. And you know the story. Jairus would be able to understand. Her time was up. And Jesus came, didn't he? After that delay, he came. And he came into that house. And he turned away those that were mourning. And he came into the room where the little girl was. And he said to her, child, get up. Child, arise. And she got up. That's what Jesus does. He brings, if you let him, floods of joy. It will bring joy like you've never known. If you let him. There was someone else who would understand. Someone else whose time was once up. Who I've read to you from the scripture. Jesus himself. I read it to you. Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. He could understand. For the misery there is in the world tonight, of all the things we can't control, he understands. He's been here. As the scripture says, he's lived for a while amongst us. He's been here. Ways and to different degrees, and probably the older you are, the more you know it. But there are times in your life, and there will be times in your life if we're left here, where the trouble seems more in your life than you can bear. Even for Christians, have you ever looked at what the scripture says about Jesus? Have you ever looked at those verses that I read to you from Hebrews? I remember preaching for them over 20 years ago. People talk to you about Jesus. They talk to you about what he did. They talk to you about what he said. And sometimes it's like a story. It's like something that happened like any other story that someone's made up. It's just something you hear. And then occasionally you read something in the scriptures and it takes you right into the life of a real man. It was alive 2,000 years ago. And it makes the whole gospel thing alive. So according to whoever wrote Hebrews, and he doesn't tell you when it was, according to whoever wrote Hebrews, there was a time when Jesus offered up supplications and entreaties to him who was able to save him out of death with strong crying and with tears. Jesus is the strongest man I know. He's the one who trusts God completely. He's the one who knows the beginning from the end. He's the one I go to when I'm in trouble. He's the saviour of the world. He's the judge of all the earth. According to the scripture, there was a time when he was crying. And it's not talking about the time when he was standing at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus wept. It's not talking about that. It says strong crying and tears. And supplications and entreaties. Have you ever really thought about where your Lord has been? Here on this earth, there's a man like you and me in deeper trouble than you and I could ever be. Vastly, vastly worse. What's facing you? If you realise it, if you don't know the Saviour, it's utterly terrible. There's judgment for sins. Jesus talked about it. People say it's not true. I prefer to believe Jesus. There's judgment for sins and there's a place called hell. People say it's nonsense. I prefer to believe Jesus. Somehow, he was about to. If you took all the suffering for your sins and all the suffering for the person sitting next to you and put them together, he was about to take and bear it all. And then if you took the suffering for the person sitting next to that person, and all the way along the road, and then all the way around the street, then across Croydon, and across the whole of London, until the numbers build up in a way the mind can't cope with. What he was about to do was enough to take away the sin of it all. And yet he knew that. He knew his time was up. He knew when he was walking to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen at that cross. He knew it. Sometimes before I go preaching, I look at a picture, which is in another Bible that I've got, where somebody found some bones in 1968 in Jerusalem. And one of the bones that they found was the heel bone of a crucified man. It's not Jesus' heel bone. It's someone else's. And it's got a great thick nail through it. 2,000 years later, the nail is still there. And I look at it, and I wonder at the excruciating pain when that nail went through that heel. And then I think about Jesus, about to be crucified, about to be nailed, and then somehow far worse, about to be made sin. And then I read these scriptures about Jesus. There was a moment, a time, when he was supplicating his Father, when he was entreating him who was able to save him out of death, entreating the one who was able to resurrect him after death, treating him, and he was doing it with strong crying and with tears. Maybe you know what it's like to be crying in front of God. Maybe you know. Maybe it's because you're troubled with your conscience. Maybe it's because your circumstances are too much. Most of us have been there in different ways. And if you haven't, one day you'll be there. Remember this. Here's your Saviour. I look at this and I love it. What? I love it. I love it because it tells me he was a real man. This is a real person we're talking about. A real person. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. If you look at those verses in Luke, I don't know if Hebrews is talking about this. It seems likely. The writer of Hebrews was talking about this when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I don't know that. Maybe he prayed like this many times. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell you. But he certainly prayed like this in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in conflict, he prayed more intently. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the earth. This is your Saviour. He's paid a price to save you. Paid a price on the cross. Paid a price in his blood. Paid a price in the agony of his body. And in the agony of his soul, he paid a price to save you. And it was real. And it happened. And he's real. I heard somebody the other day trying to explain what was different about Judaism from other religions. They didn't talk about Christianity. And the way they explained it was, they said, well, if you think about all the old religions in the ancient world, they all had things, symbols, statues, idols, gods that you could see. And they all died out. And this person who wasn't a Christian was wondering why Judaism had continued. And he decided that the secret for Judaism, the secret why it continued, was because it was all about words. Words that the Jews wrote down and carried into captivity and brought back again to Jerusalem. Words. And he was wrong. The reason it survived is
It's because it's all about God himself. There is a living God. There is a God. Just one God. But there is a God. And he owns you. And he owns me. And Jesus Christ was his son. Crying to him from that garden. With tears. Because of your sins. Because of the sins of the world. But because of your sins. Strong crying and tears. Is the real person. That's why Christians serve him. We worship him because we have some understanding of who he is. Glorious Son of God. But we also worship and serve him because we have some understanding of what he's done. What he's been through. And we can't ignore him. We find it impossible to just put it out of our minds and ignore. And I just wondered about you. Long ago, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Where's she now? Where is she? Where's Jairus? They died again, long ago. What about all those other people that Jesus healed? What about them? The lepers and the blind and the lame. Where are they now? They were healed by God's own Son. Marvellous. Work of God. Where are they now? They're dead. All of them. Jesus didn't come to sprinkle a little happiness in the people that were alive 2,000 years ago. He did those things for those people because he loved them. And he was moved by compassion for them, the scripture says. And he was doing good, and he was doing his Father's will. All those things are true. But why? Why bother when they're going to die again? He came, the scripture says, to save. To seek and to save and to find and to rescue is the language that he uses. Not for now, but for eternity. Eternity. Whereas we're focused on these little lives of ours, and they take so much of our thought and so much of our time and cause us so much happiness and so much crisis. These little lives. Jesus came to save us for eternity. You know, we read that scripture here last week about those men who came, were called at the beginning of the day, do you remember, to work in the fields. And then there were more people called through the day. Until at the end of the day there were people called who only worked for 1 hour. And then the master came and he paid the people that had worked for 1 hour a denarius. Which is a whole day's pay. And they just worked for 1 hour. And then the people that had worked, it says, through the heat of the day, they'd done more work. And they'd done it for longer. And they'd done it harder. In harder conditions. Those people, he gave them the same denarius and they grumbled. And you and I can understand why they grumbled. These other people had worked 12 times less and they got the same. The more I think about it, the more I think that scripture is teaching us about the denarius and not the people. What does God give you? I know the words bore you if you're young. I know that. I know they make you switch off. But what does God give you when you come to Christ? He gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You find that he's chosen you before the world's foundation. And he's going to make you holy. And he's going to make you blameless. You find that he's going to take you into favour. In his beloved, it says, in Christ. He's going to give you redemption of your offences. He's going to give you, it says, an inheritance. He's going to make you one of his own sons. It's what God's going to give you. Now, there's some people that have worked harder than you in that tiny little life that we've had here. What's he going to give them that's better than that? He's given it all. He's blessed you and blessed you and blessed you with a reward, if you like. Although I don't see why it's a reward for you or me. But he's given you that reward, which is so astonishingly large and good and beyond your understanding. And he gives it to you, regardless of whether you deserve it. He gives you eternal life. God makes you his own son. You know him as your own father. Day by day. Talking to him. Speaking to him. Day by day. God as your own father. And not because you deserve it. But simply because Christ has died. Because his son loved you so much. Because his son was prepared to go through the strong crying, through the tears, through the pain, through the agony, through the sacrifice of his body, through the sacrifice of his blood, through the sacrifice of his soul, until he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you could go free. It's the marvelous good news of the gospel. Somebody else has suffered horribly so that you could come into immense blessing. He's gone, he says, to prepare you a place. He's gone to prepare you a place. I should think he's probably ready by now. He's got somewhere for you that he can't find words to describe that you would understand. It relies on phrases like every spiritual blessing in the heaven is in Christ Jesus, and you don't understand it, and neither do I. But it's so marvellous and so good. And it will be yours so very soon because of what Jesus has done. And then God sent his disciples, Jesus' disciples, out to preach. They were to preach that people should repent. They should turn. Turn from their selfishness. Turn from their sin. Turn from their love of sin. And turn instead to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And God promised he'd forgive every single one who turned. Not because they were turning, exactly. Because of what Jesus has done. And heaven's a place of joy. You get a taste of it now as a Christian here. You get a taste of it and it makes your heart sing for joy. Sometimes when you go to God and you pray, you just use words that you've used every day. And that's okay. God understands. Sometimes you go to God and you pray and you've got something which is so hard that's troubling you that you just pray with everything that you are, and God hears and he understands. Sometimes you go to God and you pray and you'll find your heart is so full of joy. It's almost like it's singing. You've got words that you can't express in the presence of God. And that's okay as well. He understands. In his presence is fullness of joy. Life's full of many things that you can do. It's full of many choices that you can take. Especially when you're younger. But here is something which is better than them all. It doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter which country you live in. It doesn't matter about the circumstances of your life. This thing is better than anything else. And you need it wherever you are. You need a saviour. You need a God who is your father. You need to talk to him day by day. You need to come to him first. Come to the saviour and find the forgiveness of your sins. And then you need to walk with him day by day. It's what you're made for. God has made you. The preachers used to say when I was a kid, they used to say God's made you with a hole in your heart that's God shaped. I'm not sure that's particularly correct according to scripture, but I like it. Right? And you're not satisfied till he fills that hole. You just aren't. And then when you let God in, and you let the Saviour in, you find the promises Jesus made are true. There's peace and there's joy. There's floods of it. God says in one place he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until there is no end of it. And Christians know what that means. It doesn't mean loads of cars and loads of money. It does mean loads of joy at times, if you'll let him, and loads of peace, and loads of understanding, and loads of comfort. It just pours from the heart of a God who is your Father. It's not about coming to meetings. That's good. It's not just about reading the Bible. That's good. It's about talking to your God, knowing your Father, knowing his love for you, knowing him. But exciting is the wrong word. There is nothing more exciting. It's the wrong word. There's nothing more thrilling. That's probably a better word. There's nothing more satisfying than walking that life day by day as a Christian with your God. And this is the gospel meeting. And I have to ask you, if you know Jesus for yourself. Here is a man who lives even now, raised from the dead, who utterly understands you and utterly loves you and is just waiting for that moment when your heart turns to him and asks for forgiveness, waiting for you. But don't make him wait much longer. Don't even make him wait till you get outside the room. You can just speak to him now. No one else needs to hear. And ask him to be your saviour. He's that close.